The book of James is one of the most practical and powerful in the New Testament. In this series of messages, Functional Faith, learn how you can apply the Bible today to your Christian life.
Amen. Would you take your Bibles tonight? Turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 in the Bible, in your Bibles tonight. I'd appreciate that. James chapter 1, been a great day. Thankful on a lunch visit. Brother Bernie was able to lead somebody to the Lord today, and we praise the Lord for that. That's always exciting, and we're thankful for it, and thankful for all that the Lord is doing there. James chapter 1 in your Bibles tonight. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 9 will be our text verse, verses 5 to 9. Our text verse. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, the power of consistency? The power of consistency. Like, you've heard phrases, and maybe you've seen, how many of you have ever seen, like, some of those corny, I say corny, if you like them, they're not corny, they're wonderful, but to me, they just seem corny, those, like, motivational posters that say, like, 95% of success is just showing up, and it has, like, a bunny and a wolf outside it or something. I don't know what the other image is, but how many know what I'm talking about? And they have consistency. And the truth of the matter is, like, 99% of success or it's just showing up. It's being consistent. One of the reasons that people often fail in a lot of areas of life, struggle in a lot of areas would be a better way to say that, is they are inconsistent. If you are, work through this a little bit before we jump into what the idea of the text, consistent mind. If you're inconsistent in working at your marriage will be less than it could be if you were consistently working at it. Like, if you work a little bit, then you don't work a little bit, then you work a little bit, then you don't work a little bit, there's going to be a problem. It's one of the things I'm trying to help our church as the overseer, leader, shepherd. One of the things I want us to have a consistent passion for the gospel. That it's not like simply around big days or special events, though that gives us a special attention in the moment. I want us to be a people. My desire is that we are a people who are consistent in day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, just personal evangelism and outreach, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ at every turn. How many of you would agree that the world needs consistent Christians consistently sharing the gospel? I think you would agree with that. There's a consistency that is involved there. We can meld this down into our finances. If you're consistent at savings 10 months out of the year, but 2 months out of the year you blow it, and you blow it massively, you're going to struggle financially in your life because of inconsistency. Well, this reality of consistency is seen in our text tonight. And the apostle, James, who was the pastor, he was not an apostle, he was a pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mother, they had obviously different fathers. And we looked last week, or 2 weeks ago, at the testing that a person would go through. And we see in verse number 2 where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we talked about and we looked at this reality that our minds have to be controlled. It was the title of the message was A Controlled Mind. That our minds have to be controlled as we go through a test. And so we looked at these 3 points in verse number 2 of James chapter 1. Embrace the test that you go through. You're going to go through it. You might as well embrace it. Embrace the test. Number 2, grow in the test. Growth is the purpose of the test that God is taking you through. It's not simply to see where you're at, though. Turn me up a little bit more. I'm really losing my voice. I apologize, Emily. Growth is the purpose of the test. That's the whole idea of the test. So grow in the test and then submit through the test. Don't fight the test that God is taking you through. And so often that's what folks do. They get mad at God halfway through the test, 3/4 of the way through the test, and they kind of just give up on the test. And the whole thing thing starts over again, and they have to go through it again. And we saw that last week. So verses 2 through verse number 4 are talking about testing. I think we could include in the context of the message tonight, the controlled mind, what goes on in verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1. So jump over there before we read our text. And I'm really looking forward to speaking chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So verse 2 to 5 is not talking about a sinful testing, like God is testing us, it is, or temptation, either one. It is talking about simply a test that God brings into our life. It could be a lot of different things. We defined it a couple weeks ago. Verses 12 to 15 is talking about a sinful test. And you say, well, what's the point that you're trying to make? Well, the point that I want to make is that the message tonight, a consistent mind, should be used when facing either one of these struggles. When facing either of these struggles, a test that God originates or a temptation, either one, a controlled mind is vital. So I wrote some things down. Whether you're going through pain or lust, a controlled mind is necessary. Disease or divorce, loss or cheating, death or sickness, separation or disappointments, immorality or emptiness, hurt or greed, accidents or anger, loneliness or lying, and you see the opposition they are to each other. When tested or tempted, a controlled mind is absolutely necessary. It's necessary. You can't give up on a controlled mind when you're being tempted. You can't just let your mind wander when being tempted. And that's the idea that James is conveying here. And I would submit, it requires the supernatural help of God. I would submit that one of the reasons for the testing that we go through is to teach us to be dependent upon the Lord. One of the purposes of the temptation we go through is to teach us to be dependent on Him. James chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, how many would admit to this? That is way easier said than done. Way easier said than done. Way easier for me than it is done. Way easier to talk about it than to simply do it. But James offers us some divine assistance in verses 5 to 8, 5 to 9 that we will look at. And I want you to see this. Number one, when tempted and tested, we need to plead for wisdom. When tempted and tested, we need to plead for wisdom. We need to be a people who plead for wisdom. Now, millions and millions of us are knowledgeable. We talked about that this morning. We have heads full of knowledge, and our knowledge is very, very common. But when coping with trials and temptations of life, something more than facts are needed. Did you hear me? Something more than facts are needed. Being a knowledgeable person is not enough in order to be victorious or living a fulfilled Christian life. We need more. What do we need? We need wisdom of how to put that knowledge to use. What does the Bible mean by wisdom in verse number 5? If any of you lack wisdom, the Bible uses the word wisdom. It's the Greek word sophia, and it's above all else a practically orientated virtue that gives direction to life on how to be and live a godly life. It's insight into the will of God and the way it is applied to life as both wisdom, and it produces the possessor or makes the possessor a man or woman of a full-blown godly character. The whole point of biblical wisdom, listen to me clearly, is to make you and I more like Christ. That's the whole point. The whole point of biblical wisdom is to help us navigate in a Christ-like way the test or the temptation that we're going through. Here's the reality. You're going to go through, listen to me clearly, you're going to go through temptations. They're not from God. We'll discuss that in a couple weeks. They're not from God, but they are in your life, and you're going to have to get through them in a biblical way, in a Christ-centered way, to help you become more like Christ. Oh, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted sometimes with your spouse to say things that you shouldn't, to act in a way that you shouldn't, to be unkind, to be frustrated, to be irritated. You're going to be tempted with your boss to tell your boss where he can put it. You're going to be tempted to look at your children and say, I don't deserve this from you. There's going to be some temptations in your life. There's going to be some spiritual testing in your life that's going to come into play. And you're going to need, and you absolutely need, and I absolutely need the wisdom of God. That's why the author James says, if you lack or don't have any or don't have enough, if you lack wisdom, he helps us to understand that wisdom is the means through which we find help. We live in a podcast world, don't we? Oh, my soul. And I'm a fan of podcasts. Don't get me wrong. I like them. By the way, my favorite podcast is hosted by Zane Garza, the Afterthoughts podcast. My favorite podcast ever. Zane sounds like a 12-year-old boy when he's on that podcast. Hi, welcome to the podcast. I don't know where Zane's at. There you are. I love it when Zane does that. His voice goes up. And hi, my name's Timmy. And it's just fantastic. It's just fantastic. It wouldn't be bad if you guys didn't know this, but he literally takes a pacifier out right before he says that. And so, John, we need to record that tomorrow and show that. But I like podcasts. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being negative on podcasts. I'm not being unkind towards people that live and enjoy podcasts. I think they're good. I think we can learn a lot from them. I'm for listening to sermons. I'm for doing all these things. But the Bible doesn't say if you lack wisdom, then listen to a podcast. The Bible says if you lack wisdom or you don't have wisdom, it teaches us the responsibility to ask for it. So we see our need for wisdom in verse number 5, and then we see our responsibility to ask for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That phrase, let him ask, is literally a request from an inferior to a superior. Let him ask of God. You see that here? Look at the verse. Like, underline it with your finger. Pay attention to it. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The word let means to allow or bro, just ask of God. Wisdom is required because the faithful do not always know how to persevere through the temptation or through the testing, and we don't always find it easy to rejoice in the future blessings that are being promised. And so we have a requirement that is given to us by God. If you need wisdom, ask God for wisdom. Now, some people ask no one for help, and other people ask everyone, or they have one friend or two friends whenever there's a problem. They immediately go to them. Here's what the scripture is teaching us, is that the gift of wisdom is from God. It's not automatic, and it must be sought for from the person needing it to the one who has it, and the one who has it is God. If you lack wisdom, go to God. We see the source of wisdom, and it's the Lord. I just said it. He is the source and the supply of wisdom. Let him ask of God. And how does he give? He gives to all men liberally or bountifully. Or this word is a cool word because it means without duplicity. Or he doesn't give it and take it back and give it and take it back and give it and take it back. No. When God gives wisdom, he gives wisdom. He gives it liberally. He gives it bountifully. He gives it without duplicity. Give it to all men liberally. And he upbraideth not. The word upbraideth, just because we don't use these words very much, means criticize. It means to ridicule. God doesn't ridicule you for your lack of wisdom. How many people in the room, don't raise your hand, but how many folks in the room have failed to ask an important question that they needed answered because they were afraid as to how they would look? Like, I don't want to ask that question because I don't want to look stupid. I've been there in my own life. The sad reality is sometimes we do that even with the Lord. I don't want to sound stupid, so I don't pray that prayer, or I don't ask the Lord, or I don't get maybe even spiritual counsel on this, but this is specifically talking about the Lord. If you lack wisdom, if you're without it, if you need it, if you're going through a test or you're going through a temptation, ask of God, and God gives, and he gives without taking back. He gives without duplicity, and he gives liberally, or giving liberally, I should say. He upbraids not. He doesn't make fun of you when you ask him. He upbraideth not. And if you'll do that, the Bible says this, God will give you wisdom. It's such a definite point. He upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom is given out by God's generosity. Wisdom is given out by God's gentleness. Godly wisdom will always produce in the possessor a full-blown godly character. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 35, it says, whoso findeth me, talking about wisdom, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. God, listen to me, write this down. God guarantees that he will give me wisdom. It's a guarantee. Now, you're sitting there, you're good Bible students, and you're trying to apply it to your own life, and you're going, wait a minute, I sincerely asked the Lord for wisdom, and I didn't get it. How many of you could say that? Like, I've prayed it, and it didn't come. That's a fair question to ask. I would like to remind you of the book of Daniel, when Daniel is praying, and he's looking towards Jerusalem, and he's praying, and he's asking God for the answer to a prayer and his need of wisdom, and God sent the answer. But remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know how all of this works, but I think there's a measure of grace that needs to be learned. Learned here that God sent the answer, but there was a fight in the heavens, if you will, between the demons of hell and the angel of God that was sending the answer. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, but I think there's still a point to be considered that sometimes God sends the answer and we don't hear it right away like we should. And if we don't hear it right away, or like we would like, I should say, if we don't hear it right away, sometimes we get really, really discouraged. Well, fine. If God's not going to answer, then what's the point? And so James answers that in verse number 6. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraids not, he doesn't ridicule, doesn't mock, doesn't make fun of, and God will give you wisdom. Verse number 5. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So, number 1, we saw this. Verse number 5, plead for wisdom when tempted and tested. Plead for wisdom when tempted and tested. Number 2, when tempted and tested, ask with confidence. Ask with confidence. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The word faith means strong confidence or reliance upon someone or something. It's understanding our confidence in God. Or literally, the word here, faith, means total trust. I think it includes a wider scope here, and it includes a reliance on God for every area of life, or a God-centeredness that defines our Christian walk. Ask in faith. Ask with boldness. Turn with me, or maybe Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see that. If you have your Bible, you should put next to verse number 6 the letters CF, and that means cross-reference, and then a colon, and then write H-E-B for Hebrews, and then chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Cross-reference Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, next to verse number 6. So turn to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 real quick, if you would. I want you to see this very, very powerful passage. Hebrews 4, verse number 14. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When going through a difficulty, when going through a hard time, we need to go to God, and we are called of God and encouraged encouraged by the Lord to come boldly to the throne of grace, which is similar to what James is saying here. Ask in faith without wavering. Ask in faith with consistency. Nothing wavering, without hesitation. It doesn't mean to waver or doubt insofar as whether or not God is going to act or God is not going to act, but rather to have a divided mind that keeps one from trusting in the Lord in the first place. I know I have a need. I know God wants to do something. I know God's working. I know God has an answer. I know this, but I'm not sure I want to do what God wants me to do. I know God will answer me, but I'm not sure I'm going to like the answer, so I'm not sure I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I have a plan for my life. I'm not sure God's plan fits my plan. So I'm going to do this, and then I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. So here's the idea. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So this person begins to waver back and forth. This phrase, nothing wavering, is in the middle voice here, and it means to dispute with oneself. So the idea here is the person being internally divided between trusting in God and trusting in themselves. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you in the room tonight have been like, I know what God wants me to do. I just don't know if I want to do it. Now you can put those words your own way, but that's the idea of wavering. I've got counsel, I've prayed, I know what God wants me to do, but man, I really like this girl. Or I can say it this way. Or I've asked and I prayed, and I know what God wants me to do. I just really don't want to get married right now, and I know what God wants me to do. Or I know God wants me to stay here or go there or witness or whatever. Whatever the case may be, you could put it down to it works in any area. It's primarily about a testing and a temptation. But we are called here to not waver in going before the Lord. And the wavering is not, I don't think God could do it. I think God could do it. I don't think God could do it. I think God could do it. The issue is, I don't know if I want to do it or I don't want to do it. This seems to be a person fully persuaded that God has the answer. This seems to be a person who knows without a doubt that God will answer and can answer. The wavering is on the internal side of the person going, I'm just not sure that I want to die to self in this issue. Maybe I'll just keep going my own way. Maybe I'll just keep doing my own thing. Maybe God is good enough to answer, but if he answers, I'm not going to want to hear him. I mean, I'm just saying, the number of folks I've talked to in the 20 plus years of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church that have said something like, well, I know what God wants me to do, I just don't want to do it. That's this person. That's the waverer. That's the waverer. Well, Pastor, it means to need wisdom. Yeah, but we get the wisdom, and then we don't want to live the wisdom. I know what God desires. I know what God's plan is. I know what God's purpose is for my life, but I'm not sure that I want that in my life, so I'm just not going to do that. And then life takes a left turn. You're like, wait, maybe I'm going to follow back to God. And then, no, I don't like that, so I'm going to go back over here. Here's the idea of the word. Look at verse number 6. He's a waverer, and I want you to notice the qualities of an inconsistent person. Notice this. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He's just all over the place. He's just driven with the wind. Whatever the current wants to do, whatever the wind wants to do, he's over here for a while, he's over there for a while. And you say, well, Pastor, that just means in one area. No, this is a categorical, overarching picture of the spiritual map of this person's life. Why? Because they know that God has the wisdom, and they know that God has the answer, and they know that God will answer them, but they don't want the answer, so they're just going to kind of maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't, maybe I will, maybe I won't. And the reason that I'm not doing it is because I don't want to do the difficult work that it takes to get out of the test, or the difficult work to stop the temptation, because truth be told, I kind of like my insecurity. Truth be told, I kind of like my sexual temptation. Well, I don't know why I keep having these hard dreams. God, will you give me answers? Yeah, stop watching horror movies. I mean, you really don't even have to pray about that. Well, but I like it. Well, that's stupid. Don't do it. I should get an amen right there. That's stupid. Don't do it. Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, I mean, I know, but I like this. That's the idea. And so one of the qualities of an inconsistent person is they're driven like a wave. They are simply tossed about. I think I told this illustration once. I was on a ride-along, and I was over in Pacific Beach, and I was with I wasn't with the beach team, but some guys that patrolled the beach there at Pacific Beach, the boardwalk and the jetty that's out there and all of that. And we got a call on the radio that it was a rough seas day, and there was a boat that had, we later found out the boat had been stolen, and they were out in the middle of the water, the ocean, and made the news, and they came up on the PB beach, and about 30 people jumped off, and they left the boat running, and they just ran all over just to get into our country, and it was kind of a scary thing, and the boat just sat in the waves, and the boat sat in the waves running, and lifeguards got there, and the senior lifeguard, he was like, we have got to get that boat secured, because if that boat gets into the waves, these were his words, it'll just go crazy, and it will put people's lives in jeopardy until we're able to get it secured, because it could go anywhere, because no one was on the boat, the propeller was running, it's just driven about wherever it goes, there's no control, it's all over the place, and it's going to cause severe damage and harm and possibly loss of life. And so they worked quickly to get that boat stopped, to get the motor out, they anchored it down to the ground to prevent it from running all over the place. Why? Because things that are driven with the wind and tossed always either break up or destroy things. And a person who is in and needs wisdom but is wavering, maybe I'll follow it, maybe I won't, maybe I'll follow it, maybe I won't. Here's what the scripture says. They're just driven with the wind and they are tossed. Look at verse number 7. He's without godly wisdom. Verse number 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God or anything from the Lord. Don't think for a minute, don't suppose, is what the word means, that God's going to give you anything. You're spiritually unstable because you're making the choice to not surrender fully to what God wants in your life. Well, I want God to do something. No, you want God to do your work for you. See, you have a responsibility, and so do I, when going through a temptation, a test, or a trial, or just living our daily Christian life, we have a responsibility to follow God's plan for our life. You and I both have a responsibility to do that. And if you're double-minded, if you're in and out, if you're wavering, this is what, look at what verse number 7 says. Don't think you'll receive anything from the Lord. Now, he's talking here, look at verse number 2, back in verse number 2, we're still in the context. In verse number 2, he's talking to brethren, he's talking to believers. Hey, believers, when you're going through a test, if you're halfway in and you're halfway out, and if you're in, you're in, and if you're out, you're out. Hey, just understand something, that God's not going to provide anything for you. So this person is tossed about, this person lacks godly wisdom, and this person lives without stability. Look at verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does double-minded mean? He's trying to live in both worlds. He's trying to live in both worlds. He's trying to live in the world of, like, I want to do what I want to do. but I kind of want what God wants me to do. And I want to do what I want to do, then I want to do what God wants me to do. And whoever speaks more powerfully in his life in the moment is the one who wins out. And the Bible just said he's double-minded. He thinks this way, and then he thinks this way, and then he thinks this way, and then he thinks this way. And the Bible says this. Notice this phrase. He's unstable in all his ways, or he's unstable in the totality of his ways. There's never a time when this guy is stable. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A double-minded man is just unstable. The reason so many, maybe even in the room tonight, consistently struggle in your spiritual life, it's because you're just unstable. I'm going to like Jesus, but man, I really like porn. I'm going to like Jesus, but I'm not going to raise my kids for Christ and do the hard work of that. I like Jesus, and I know God's spoken to me about this, but I really like, and you could fill in the blank of whatever's going on in your heart and life. And by the way, every one of us struggle with this. Every one of us at times when we're going through testing and trials and difficulties, every one of us struggle with this. And so grace is the great component, and wisdom is the great component. That's why James, as an old preacher, starts it off with, hey, if you lack it, ask of God, and he will give it to you liberally. He's not going to take it back, and he's not going to make fun of you when you ask for it, and ask in faith without wavering. Don't be half in and half out. Don't be in one day and out the other. Some of y'all have been fighting the same battles for years. And the battle is not that you don't have victory. The battle is you're not sure you want victory. You see the difference? See, because some people struggle and they want victory. Some people struggle because they're not sure they want victory. Oh, I want God to do this. I'm just not sure I want this. And so a double-minded man is unstable. Notice, again, we looked at this word this morning in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. We saw it four times there, the Greek word pos, and it means the totality of. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, every one of his ways. It doesn't mean, listen to what I'm about to say. It doesn't mean that he's just unstable in the area that he's struggling with. Because remember, he's given up on that. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. And so James is saying, hey guys, ask of God. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give it to you liberally. He's not going to ever take it back. He's going to give it to you. And the issue has become, for all of us, the issue has become that God will not mock you. Ask in faith. Don't waver. Don't go back. Go all in. Go all the way in. Because if you waver, you're going to be like driven with the wind and tossed. And if you do that, if you go in and then like, nah, I'm not sure I want to do that. Then you're just don't assume you'll receive anything from the Lord. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Why should that man not think it? Because God's not going to give him anything. So I have four thoughts and six sub thoughts. For point number four, to help you, and we're done. So here's some thoughts when facing tests and trials. Number one, plead for wisdom. Number one, plead for wisdom. Often, many times every day, plead for wisdom. God, I need wisdom on how to do temptation or testing, temptation or trial. Plead for wisdom. You're going to have to do that many times every day. Often, you're going to have to do that many times every day. Maybe not every day, maybe not many times every day, but often you will. You're not a loser for having to pray that prayer multiple times a day. You're not weak for having to pray that prayer multiple times a day. God, I need wisdom. God, I need wisdom. God, I need wisdom. Okay, he's going to give you wisdom. Some of you are dating right now, like, oh, I think she's the love of my, I think she's, we could get married tomorrow. Oh, he's so dreamy. Homegirl, dude weighs 12 pounds. Shut your mouth. The grease on his forehead weighs more than the muscles in his arms. So just check yourself. Well, Pastor, why do you say things like that? Number one, because I'm a straight up man. And older men make fun of younger men because it's not a rite of passage, it's a rite of godliness. Can I get an amen up in here? Amen. And the young generation needs to put a helmet on and just look, learn how to take it a little bit, and everybody will be better off. And some of you will be like, I can't believe he said that. You put a helmet on because you didn't enjoy the benefit of this growing up in life. John Schiaffus told me the other day, he goes, you know, I just love guys from the East Coast because they're so rude. And I said, to all our guys from the East Coast, and John grew up on the East Coast. And I said, John, you're the weakest guy from the East Coast because I've heard you try to be rude and it came out as a compliment. He's like, oh yeah, Pastor, well, you smell good. Thanks, John. I really appreciate that. But you need to ask God for some wisdom through the test or through the temptation. Being silly to prove a point. I promise it'll be less than 5 minutes. Promise. Guaranteed. If I'm more than 5 minutes, Bernie will give you $5. Okay? Four thoughts when facing tests and trials, and six sub-thoughts. Okay? Number two, ask with confidence, knowing that God will answer. Stop going to God timidly. Stop going to God like, Lord, if you have the time. Bro, he has the time. Lord, I know you're so busy up there with all the requests and there's wars everywhere, but if you find the time, maybe we could talk. No. He has the time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all time. Your prayer request does not affect him. Like, oh man, I don't know what to do with Chris's request. I mean, there he is asking for wisdom. Holy Spirit, do we have time on our calendar? Maybe we can get him on a Calendly list. Nope, Lord, not for the next 9 weeks. We got stuff going. That's not how God operates. Ask with confidence. He will answer. Stop being timid with Jesus. We don't serve a wuss for a Savior. He's a straight up divine creator of the universe that spoke it into existence in six literal days. And he only did six literal days because he wanted to, because he could have spoken into existence in a single second with the word of his mouth, or millisecond for that matter. He's God Almighty. Ask with confidence. Number three, stay fixed on Christ. Don't vacillate. Stop vacillating. There is this thought that some people have that they feel spiritual if they act weak. Well, I just want to ask in humility, Pastor. You're not asking in humility. You're asking in pride, and you're trying to sound good. Knock it off. God doesn't say, let us therefore come boldly as a teenage girl before she's going to her first gym class scared. It's a slow roller. God says, let us ask with boldness. Lord, I need help from you. Well, I've done that. He didn't answer. Well, keep asking. Well, when's he going to answer? When he chooses to answer. Sometimes it's because of importunity. But most of the time, it's because of an interruption, either in our heart or some other thing, that we're just not hearing it. And God needs to see, and God wants to see, even if this isn't the intent, God still enjoys seeing the consistent, intentional prayer of his people that do not give up. I'm just not going to give up. I'm not going to give up praying for 100 people to come on Sunday and praying that many of them will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm just not going to give up praying for that. I'm just not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. I pray every week, I think, for 400 people to be here on Sunday because we're so close to that. We're like Super Sick Sunday, and we had 300. We're right in the 350-ish range of people. I'm praying for 400 people to be here on a Sunday, which is going to take all of us parking somewhere else. And I'm praying for 400 people to be here every Sunday. I'm praying for like two new golf carts that seat six people. I don't know how God's going to provide for that. And I'm praying that five people be saved every Sunday. You say, well, it didn't happen today. Well, I'm going to pray next week. What if it doesn't happen next week? I'm not giving up. And I'm not going around like, oh, Lord. Lord, just give us the scraps that fall from heaven. Bless these other. No, I want the blessing of God on this ministry. I want the blessing of God on us, on our lives. Stay fixed on Christ and don't vacillate. Well, I don't know why he doesn't answer. Well, I don't know why he doesn't answer either. And I'm not going to know why he doesn't answer. So stop worrying about why he doesn't answer and keep on asking. In a spirit of boldness and humility. Number four, have some accountability partners that you give some authority to. Have some accountability partners you give some authority to. What do you mean? Well, the younger you are, the more authority you should give to godly accountability partners in your life. Have some accountability partners you give some authority to. Number one, make sure they're godly. By the way, if they tell you they're godly, don't listen to them. Because godly people understand they're not godly. Are you with me there? Like, oh, I could answer all the questions for your life. That's great. Do that for somebody else. I want the person that's legitimately going to pray for me. Number two, they have a record of consistency. They have a record of consistency. They're not in every here, and then they're over here, and then they're in, and then they're out, and then they're in, and then they're out, and they're serving God great for 6 months, and then they're not for 6 months, and they have a record of consistency. When God tells them to do something, they do it. They don't go, well, I'm going to struggle with this one for the rest of my life. I'm just going to give up. I just don't know what else to do. I'm just not. We've got people in the room tonight. I know what God wants me to do. I'm just not going to do it. Well, that's an unstable person. Because God has spoken to them and they've said no. That's just abject rebellion to God. Don't let that person be your accountability partner. Well, I struggle with that. No, you struggle with rebellion. You don't struggle with consistency. You struggle with rebellion. And God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To know what God wants you to do and not to do it is to spit in the face of the Lord. Well, I'm weak. No, you're not weak. You're rebellious. And you're like, you like to call it weakness when it's not weakness. It's just straight up rebellion. If I told Judith and Natalie when they were little kids, clean your room, and they're like, I'm not cleaning my room. No, you're going to go clean your room. I'm not going to clean my room. I don't care what you say. There's nothing you can do that can make me clean my room. That's not weakness. That's the height of arrogance, pride, and rebellion. Make sure they have a track record of biblical consistency. Number three, they live without drama. These are all subpoints of number four. This is how to pick an accountability partner. They live without drama. Number four, why do you stay away from people that are always dramatic? Because they'll bring their drama into your life. I don't want drama in my life. Like, seriously, like I don't want any drama in my life. God gave me two daughters. I have more than enough drama. If you have daughters, can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about. Like, sweetheart, I'm holding you on the ground, casting out demons, and I'm not sure you have them. And you're 27 years old. We should be beyond this now. By the way, it's great to have my 27-year-old daughter, Judith, back at Canyon Ridge. I really appreciate the object lessons. Number four, they don't want authority in your life. Don't pick people that want authority in your life. Pick people that are like, bro, I'm not sure I could do this. And some people say, bro, I'm not sure I could do this. And they're really like, please, let me be your... No. Pick people that are super invested in the lives of others. Number five, pick people that help you live for Jesus. That's all they care about. And if you really struggle with something, give them veto power in your life in that area. You really struggle with something, give them veto power. What do you mean veto power? Like the power to say, no, you can't do that. When I was a young pastor, I gave like four older pastors veto power over our ministry. I really did. I just didn't know what I was doing. They never took it. They were gracious. Matter of fact, everything that I wrote down is from them. They were super gracious. I'd ask their opinion about stuff. They'd help me through it. But if they said, yeah, I wouldn't do that, if two of the four said I wouldn't do it, then I just didn't do it. I just took that as a sign from the Lord in my life. I just wanted to get some help in that way. So a consistent mind. A consistent mind. It's not vacillating. It's not back and forth. It's just consistently walking with Christ. And some of you tonight might just need to go, Lord, I've been inconsistent with you. Would you help me live a consistent, biblical, Christ-centered life through testing and trials? Jesus, I repent of my rebellion. I repent of my double-mindedness. I'm going to follow you with joy. I'm going to follow you with purpose. Would you please help me by your abundant grace to be the kind of man, woman that I need to be? And I promise you this, he'll help you because he's a gracious, loving father.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.